One of the things I love about Christmas is definitely the carols. The carols tell the story. They so often the gospel is preached so beautifully through carols. And then other times, for other people, carols or the Christmas story can be a little confusing. I heard of some children. One poor little kid came home to mum and dad and go, I know what Mary's husband's name is. I know what his name is. They're like, oh, awesome. They're learning for the Sunday school. This is amazing. And the kid goes, the name's Virg, as in Virgil. Like, what do you mean his name's Virg? He goes, well, haven't you heard the story about Virgin Mary? Hey, thank you very much. Well, it's like another kid came home from a different Sunday school, not our Sunday school, because they get taught really well here. They came home and said, I learned a new prayer, and now I know God's first name. His name's Howard. What do you mean, Howard? He goes, no, I learned the prayer. They called it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, Howard is thy name. I know. Thank you very much. Excellent. I'll be here all day. God bless you. Come on, Warren, in Melbourne. I know you loved it. You're with me here all the way. Now, I do. Hark the Herald Angels would have to be one of my favorite Christmas carols. It is the pure gospel. It preaches the pure gospel in singing. And it talks about peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. I love that. The purpose of Christmas is that God and us, those of us separated from God by our sin, would be reconciled. It goes on and says, mild he lays his glory by. I almost want to sing it, but I'm going to spare you. Born that man me. No more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This is why Jesus came, to give us a second birth. Not another natural birth, but a spiritual rebirth, that we would become a new creation made in the image of God. And so the story of Christmas, as we sing it, make sure you, as you listen to the songs, you catch up the words and the gospel as we sing it together. And the main message of Christmas, we know that God sent his son Jesus. That Jesus came in human flesh. He came as a baby. He was born to a virgin, raised in Israel as the promised Messiah. We know that Jesus became the visible image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but God sent Jesus so that we could look at the life of Jesus. And if you've never really read the Bible, but you want to know what God's like, or you want to know about Jesus, then begin to read the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus Christ, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. They tell his story. And as you read the story of Jesus, which would be a great thing to do over the Christmas break, read the story of Jesus, you'll get the picture of what God himself is really like. And so he's the visible image. He came to demonstrate God's love and power by healing. This is the message of Christmas. And lots of people like to leave Jesus as a little baby and go, oh, how cute, little manger scene, how sweet. But actually, Jesus' purpose wasn't just to be a baby. His purpose was to grow up. And this is what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The signature of Jesus and the evidence of Jesus in your life and my life is that there's power, there's transformation, that people are delivered from torment and sickness. And then ultimately he was raised from the dead. He triumphed over sin and death. He became he was tortured and killed, on a Roman cross, took our sin upon himself, and then rose from the dead. The point of Christmas is that God sent his son that we could be reconciled to God. And I don't know if you're here today and you have yet to make a decision receiving what Jesus did. God doesn't force himself on anybody. He doesn't make you choose him. He'll send signs, he'll send people, he'll impress on our hearts how much we need him, but ultimately, you and I have to surrender to him to begin the relationship with him that we were destined for. It's your choice, and he loves you so much. And so my hope would be that today, and the end of the service, if you've never made that decision to begin a relationship with God, today would be the day, the perfect day to begin a relationship with the God of all creation. This morning, I want to look a little deeper, a little bit behind the story at what I would call some subplots. Come on, if you like a good movie, you know there's normally the main storyline, but a good movie has got a variety of themes or subplots that are weaved throughout, some character development, some underlying stories. And under the story of Christmas, there's some threads. There's some themes that I believe apply to you and I here today on the 22nd, I believe it is, of this 22nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th. That's right, the 22nd of December, 2024. There's some things that apply to you and I. And I wanted to share them today, and I'd like to spark some things in our hearts around the way God works in people's lives. See, I believe God has an incredible purpose for you and for me. He has an absolute plan for our life. And sometimes we can miss the plan that God has for our lives because we're not looking at the right way or in the right places. So the first thing, we're going to have a look at Mary here this morning. And the first thing I want to talk about is God uses ordinary people to be part of his extraordinary purpose. God's not actually looking for extraordinary people. He's looking for ordinary people. I remember about 6 months after Daniel and I became the pastors of this church 24 years ago, the year 2000, and a young couple who had been in our Connect group, our small group, had moved to Sydney, and they kind of missed the story of us, of our pastors going to plant a church in Vancouver, and then us becoming the accidental senior pastors, last man standing. Anyway, they kind of found us. No, it's true. I've still got the letter offering the role of assistant pastor to some people in our church. There's about three or four people got offered the role, and eventually no one said yes, and we said yes, and because we're just ordinary people going, okay, we're here. And this guy came back to us, must have been probably around Christmas time, and he looked at us and he goes, I hear you become the pastors. I said, yeah. He goes, you're like the last people we ever expected would become the pastors of this church. I'm like, well, thank you so much for your encouragement. I mean, I detect you have the prophetic gift of encouragement. That was so powerful. Thank you. Thank you. That's like when someone comes up to you and you've been preaching a few years in the earlier years, and someone comes up and goes, oh, you've really improved. All right. Okay. I think that's a compliment. I'm not sure. Anyway, God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purpose. So Mary was an ordinary person who got caught up in the extraordinary purpose of God. This is what it says. I'm going to read a number of verses here out of Luke chapter 1, and I'm reading it in the Passion. It says, during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's Mary's cousin, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Joseph, not Virgil, just to be really clear. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. Mary, at this point, most scholars believe, is somewhere between 12 and 16. That was about the marrying age. When a young woman in Israel could actually have a child, they would normally be betrothed or engaged to be married, and then they'd get married. So Mary is somewhere around, she's probably a 14-year-old. God uses ordinary people to be part of an extraordinary purpose. She's not from a priest's family. She's not renowned. She's not the chief in the village. She's just an ordinary person. And Gabriel turns up and says, grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you, and so you are anointed with great favor. Mary was deeply troubled, I can imagine, over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this might mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, do not yield to your fear. I love that. We're going to come back to that. Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen you to surprise you with a wonderful gift. It's coming, surprise. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. And he will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as a king on his ancestor David's throne. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit. Mary said the obvious question, how could this happen? I am still a virgin. Gabriel answered, said, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, he will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. That is why the child born to you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt, or actually cousin Elizabeth, has become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her 6 months. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God. I love that. Angel starts to speak faith into Mary. Not one promise from God. Let's just take a detour right now for somebody who's got a promise from God in your heart and it hasn't yet come to pass. I want to encourage you directly from the angel Gabriel's mouth today that not one promise from God will be empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, nothing's impossible with God. Come on, Melbourne, turn to your other neighbor and say, nothing's impossible. The promise is going to come to pass. Oh, I like that. So then Mary responded saying, okay, here it is. Here's the response. You can imagine that there's 101 things running around in her mind right now. Like probably the first being, how am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to tell my parents? I'm going to become an outcast. All sorts of different, all the shame that this is going to bring. But this is what she responded saying, this is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you told me come to pass. And the angel left her. Everybody say, this is amazing. As a servant. Okay, we'll keep going with the illustration. Sorry. Say this after me. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. Like, you know, little steal a surprise alert here. It's probably not going to be immaculate conception, so you're pretty safe. Just to be really clear, all right? But whatever he has for you, it'll be amazing. God, I want you to know today that God has something amazing for you. Something where you're part of his extraordinary purpose of bringing his kingdom to planet Earth. God has something for you and he has for me. And here's the thing. God's not looking for the most talented people. He's not looking for the most skilled people. He's not looking for the most handsome people or beautiful people, although that's not that doesn't count you out, Josh Gorey. That means you're still included. That's okay. But it's not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite to be used by God. We don't have to be skilled. We don't have to be talented. We don't have to be born on a certain side of the suburb. We don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to come from a background of prestige. We just have to come to God. And this is the point I want to get from Mary is this, is that when God comes to us, all we've got to do is be humble and be willing. Be humble and be willing. This is one of the most amazing stories. She just hears from Gabriel and she's like, okay, I'm in. I mean, Gideon, like an angel comes to Gideon. I mean, I would generally think that an angel turning up with the whole vibe, the wings and the light and the glory would normally be enough to make most people go, oh, what's God saying? God, the angel turns up to Gideon and he goes, oh, can I have some fleece signs? If anyone had some legitimate opportunity to go, let's just put some fleeces out to find out if this is God, it's Mary, not Gideon. Mary could have gone, oh, can you just give me a few signs? But she doesn't. She's just got this beautiful attitude. Now, what I want you to notice is it's not the absence of fear. So being afraid of stepping out for God is not a cancellation factor. Having fear in our heart that, oh, this is going to be out of, God's calling me and wants to use me for his purposes. And that's you know, if I've got a core message for everybody today, God wants to use you and part of his plan and purpose for planet Earth. He's got a part for you to play. He uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purpose. But here's the thing. Being afraid of stepping out is not enough. I love what the angel said. Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel, bewildered over what they might mean for her. The angel said, do not yield to your fear. I love that as a version, as a translation. It's like, yes, there's fear, but don't yield to it. Yeah, yes, you're going to be stepped. I mean, we all know that if God's going to use us, it involves stepping out of our comfort zone, which by nature means being uncomfortable. But being uncomfortable is not a sign that you're out of the will of God. Being fearful is not a sign that you're out of the will of God. I would think, and just let me let you into a little secret today, Melbourne, Keely has turned up to church with Brooklyn, which is awesome. So you can tick her off the attendance list. Pastor Dan Frecker, she's still in church. And I was thinking of you, Keely, this morning, and I wasn't sure if you're going to be here, but when I was thinking about the story of Mary, of someone who's humble and willing and count me in, I just think you're a perfect example of this. Keely, after being saved in our church, maybe, I'm going to say 10 years ago, not from a Christian upbringing, not from a deep family of generation of pastors or church planters, and she gets saved in our church, and God begins to move and work in her heart. And then when we say, we're sending this amazing young couple, Dan and Ebony Frecker, no one ever said to them, you were the last people we ever thought. Everybody said to Dan and Eb, oh, obviously, it's you guys. You're the most talented people in the whole place, of course. And no one ever said, oh, Dan, your preaching's got better now. They're like, oh, you've been amazing since day one. Okay, anyway. So obviously, we're sending Dan and Ebony, who are the location pastors in Melbourne, just to be clear. We're sending Dan and Ebony. We're like, who wants to go? And Keely, God speaks to your heart, and you're like, I'm in. And I love it. I'm in. I'm willing. I'm humble. Does it mean that no fear? Absolutely no fear. Had you ever been to Melbourne before, Keely? You'd been to Melbourne once and then packs up her car, jumps in a car, relocates her life down to Melbourne. And to, why? To serve God. Because God came and said, would you? Would you be involved? God stirred in her heart. And this attitude of would be, well, look on the other side of her obedience. We've got over almost 250 people in our location in Melbourne. And Keely's been a key part of that. She's found a pretty handsome young man down there as well. You did well, Brooklyn. You're doing well. I'm not sure. I can't say did well yet, can I? You're doing well, Brooklyn. Just do what the angel tells you, Brooklyn. I love this. This is the nature of God. He looks for not the most talented, not the most amazing, not the most gifted, but the most willing and humble. This is what the Bible says. God gives grace generously. James chapter 4, verse 6, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we think we're good enough, when we think we've got what it takes, God kind of stands back and he waits. But when we say, okay, Lord, I'm not sure I've got enough talent or gifts or abilities, but I'm available, God says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for your willingness. I'm looking for your availability. I'm looking for you, Mary, in the King James, it says, Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. God's looking for some people who just come and say, Lord, according to your word, according to your promise, prophecy, encouragement, I'm in. And God, here's the thing, if you've got one talent, then the story of the talents in the Bible is use that one talent and God will give you some more talents. It could be at the end of your life, you've got more talents than the person who started with more talents just because you've been faithful in using that one talent that becomes two talent and gets getting multiplied because God is honoring you in your obedience, humility, and willingness. That's the first subplot. Honestly, we could read through the whole Bible, this theme, this subplot, where God takes ordinary people and makes them part of his redemptive plan. He takes a prostitute called Rahab in a city called Jericho, and she becomes part of the line of David. What? God's just looking for willing. He's looking for humble. He's looking for available. He's looking for people who go, Lord, I'm in to make it about you. You could read right through the Bible, that theme that is all the way through the Word of God. The second thing that I want us to look at this morning, because sometimes the plans that God has for us, we can miss them. We can have some preconceived ideas that the way God's going to use us is this way. The way God, and maybe there's a sense in our life that, well, we want to be used by God, but it has to be in this way. And that's a willing heart is not saying, God, I can be used, but only this way. A willing heart goes, well, you created me, you know me, you understand me, so therefore it might not end up looking like I thought it would, but I'm in. My wife is a great example of this. When we first became pastors, she's like, yes, I'll do, Lord, whatever you say. Not to me, but to the Lord, she said, just to be clear. I'll do whatever you say, Lord, as you guide me. I did ask her, like in the Bible, Sarah calls Abraham Lord. I suggested that, but it hasn't got up. I don't know what the problem with that is. No. Okay, don't do that, Dan, to Ebony. Don't do that, all right? And she's like, I'm in, but please, I don't want to preach. In fact, I don't want to use a microphone. And you look at her today and the fluency and the anointing and the authority and the prophetic flow that comes from her. Because she didn't just say, God, use me, but only this way. And so often we've got to step back. And so how do we find then? How do we find where God's moving in our lives? What's another subplot out of the story of Christmas and the story of Mary particularly and the birth of Christ? And you'll find that there are prophecies about Jesus that have been made. There's at least, scholars will say, 8 to 12 prophecies made about Jesus hundreds of years before. And these prophecies are indications of what line he'll come out of and where he'll be born. He'll be born in Bethlehem and that he'll come out of Egypt because he spent a bit of time in Egypt as you read the Christmas story. And there's all these prophecies. He'll be the virgin, Isaiah 7 verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. These are prophecies hundreds of years earlier. You're like, when they're given, you're like, what are these about? But these prophecies give an indication to where God's at work, to what God's doing. And I love the idea. I love the idea that prophecies are the fingerprints of God in our life. When God wants to move and direct our steps, he brings people around us to bring prophetic words to us. And so one of the things as you, and this, again, under the underlying thought for me today is God wants to use you and I for his glory and his purpose. And the first step to being used by God is being willing and being humble. The second is to kind of, okay, to look in the prophetic things that are spoken over our lives. And I love the idea that over this next couple of weeks, as you prepare for 2025 and what might God's plans be for you in 2025, that maybe you'll pull out some of the old prophecies in your life. Maybe if you're new to faith and someone's prayed a prayer over you, and it's always good. I love it. And our church is awesome at this. Whenever someone's getting prophesied, all the mobile phones come out and people start recording it and it's texting it off. But don't ditch those. Don't go, oh, that was a nice prayer. I've got a folder in a Evernote Dropbox thing where we keep all of our prophecies, both, and I've got them written out and I've got them in the actual spoken form. And I'll make it part of my practice 3-4 times a year to go back and listen to prophecies, because I'm looking for the fingerprints of God in my life and where God's wanting to move. And here's the great thing. If you don't value prophecy, you won't get prophecies. But if you value them, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21 says, do not scoff at prophecies. Test everything that's said and hold on to what's good. So don't despise them, another version says. Don't just go, oh, well, that's a prophecy. No. Value it. Say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me, and I want to keep this in my heart, and I want to check them out and see what happens. I love Amos 3 verse 7 says this, indeed the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. The forerunner to God moving in your life and my life, it might be simply a scripture that a person in your connect group gave you, but it resonated in your heart and you write it down. You go, oh, okay. Thank you, God, you're using people to speak to me. It might be a simple prayer of encouragement or a text that someone's given you. It doesn't have to be a big Sunday microphone moment. We're blessed to have lots of people with prophetic gifts around our church, Melbourne and here, who will bring prophetic things. But if you value it, you'll see where God's at work. Mary, after Jesus is born and the angels have appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds have followed to find her in Bethlehem in the back of a stable, and they get in there and they're all excited. And this is the Messiah, and we've seen angels singing "Glory in the Highest," and they're like so excited. Again, just sub note: shepherds were like the most despised of occupation in that time. So God chooses to reveal His plan through a 14-year-old, let's say, girl, and then the most despised group of people are the first ones to hear that Jesus is born. God's looking for people who the world actually goes, "You've got nothing." He's looking for people. And so he comes along, and these shepherds, they run and they start telling everybody, we've seen the Messiah, and prophesying from what the shepherds are saying. In Luke chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Now get this, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." You want to know what to do with prophecies when they come into your life? Treasure them, value them, ponder them, keep them in your heart. Look for the fingerprints of God. So what that will do, and I was speaking to a couple this week actually about making decisions around what their future and what they want to do in their life. And the picture I had for them is you know when you go 10-pin bowling? And if you're really bad, you have to use the bumpers. Come on. I refuse even. No, it's just whatever. However, if you use the bumpers, it's not a level playing field with the non-bumper people, just to be clear. So if you use the bumpers, you don't win even if your score's higher, just to be really clear about that, all right? That's not a thing, all right? I don't care if you're 6 years old. You still aren't winning. All right, just sorry. How are you going to teach your kids about winning and losing if you let them win all the time? Come on, everybody. Help with parenting 101 right there. Shush. Shout out to Gemma. So the prophecies are like the bumpers. And so along as we're kind of learning where's God guiding us and what's He wanting to do, sometimes you just got to go, because prophecies usually have themes. There's themes, and God's been speaking to your life in themes. And there's kind of graces that are on your life. There are directions. It doesn't matter how much I want to be Australian Idol superstar. There's a few deal breakers. I can't sing would be one of them. So desire is not the key. What I've got to look at is, God, where are your fingerprints over my life? What's the lane you want me to run in? What's the grace that's on my life? And it's usually confirmed through prophetic voices and leaders who see things in my life. And they'll go, "This is where your grace is." And sometimes those prophetic words come way before we see them or think they're going to happen, and we shelve them. And then one day, God's like, "You know, next level, here we go. New season's beginning. Something's about to start." And then you, because you regularly check on prophetic words over your life, you go back and you go, "Oh, this is now that season in my life. This is where God's at work." Lots of the Pharisees missed Jesus because they had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah would do. They actually said to Him, because He was Jesus of Nazareth, "You can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah prophetically is born in Bethlehem." That's what they said to Him. They didn't do their research. They didn't realize He was born in Bethlehem. Just because He is now from Nazareth, they discounted Him from being the Messiah. So I want us just to close our eyes. Melbourne, we close our eyes together. Subplots of the Christmas story. God wants to take ordinary people and to use us in His extraordinary purpose. Father, I just pray for every person online, Melbourne, here, right now, I pray that the spark of destiny, the spark of purpose would be lit in every person's heart. You've created us, Lord, to go beyond being successful. Success is great. But you've created us to go beyond success to being significant for you. We can be no more significant than to play the part that you've chosen us for. So Lord, we want to learn from Mary today. And we want to surrender. Just say, Lord, I'm in. Whatever your part is, whatever the cost is, whatever the price is, I'm in. I want you just to ask God, just while we're in our seats. Well, first of all, I want you to tell him if you're in. If you're like, yeah, God, whatever you've got for me, I'm surrendering. I'm prepared. You can use me. Just tell him that. You can use me, God. I want to be used. Come on, let your heart bubble up to him. I want to be used. Have the Mary response to him right now. I want to be used. Let it be according to your word. I surrender. I surrender. Once you've surrendered, just ask him this simple thing. What's next for me, Lord? What's next? I thank you, Holy Spirit, your presence is here. You're leading us. What's next? What's next? If you've got some prophetic promises or prophetic words from the Lord, and you're like, okay, in the next 2 weeks, just over the next 2 weeks between now and first week of January, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to pull those out and re-look at those, rethink, pray over those, and let God guide me. Just give me a wave if you can. You're going to do that in the next couple of weeks. Like, I'm going to pull those prophecies out. I'm going to pull those. Might just be one prophecy, but treasure it. Magnificent. Father, help us. Help us to walk with you, to recognize what you're saying to us, to run in the lane you've called us to run in. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to release you, Melbourne, back there with Pastor Dan. We love you guys. Merry Christmas. Have a great rest of the service.